Well, we have been blessed with wonderful singing, wonderful Bible study. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I was seeing if you were awake. Just checking out. I think I'll pass on that. But believe it or not, there's probably another sermon or two in that passage. Dr. Case, you did a great job. Thank you. And it's my understanding that we've been recording some of your teachings. Is that accurate at the university a few times? Yes. Trying to preserve some of the great teaching. And I know Dr. Case, as much as we appreciate and love him, he probably won't last forever. And so we've been trying to preserve some of his teachings, and I appreciate this week and what has been done here. Being in the holiness movement all of my life, from a little baby, you'd have to know my grandmother's story. She was in the hills of Virginia, Appalachian Mountains, near the Blue Ridge Parkway. And she got to longing for God in the 50s. And she started seeking God and got a little group together in her home of four or five couples and my granddad. And they began to study the Bible and started a little church. It was called the Gospel Tabernacle, actually, as they began it. And it's now called the Haven of Rest Bible Church. And over the years, being an independent church, we had numerous versions and descriptions of holiness that was preached, as you might could imagine. I was, as Mark Lowry says, I was on drugs as a young man. I was drugged to church and drugged to camp meeting and drugged to revival service. And wherever there was one, we went. That's what we did. Dad had a 1967 Ford Galaxy, and he'd get all us kids in the car, and we'd take off to camp meeting, usually an hour, hour and a half. Sometimes it was in the Thomasville area, North Carolina. Sometimes it was in the Christiansburg, Virginia area. Sometimes it was up toward West Virginia. But if there was a revival camp meeting, that's where we went. So my grandmother got gloriously saved. If you were around her, you would have seen the display of God all over. 4 foot, probably 8, 9, a small woman, 90 pounds soaking wet, tough as a knot, as they say, but so intent on her children and grandchildren having a church and knowing God. My mother's side of the family, my grandfather and grandmother come from the United Methodist background, and my mother was raised in the United Methodist Church all her life. So when my father and mother met, my dad found the Lord. My dad was actually a very good baseball player. As a freshman, had professional scouts coming to watch him play as a catcher all through his high school years. And at 17 years old, he had a decision to make, as he graduated a year early, of whether he was going to play professional baseball. There was a team called the Brooklyn Dodgers. Anybody remember those? And those Brooklyn Dodgers had called and requested that he report to camp. He batted about 500 his senior year, was a great catcher. And my dad, actually at 77, 76 years old, played ball with us on the 4th of July. He still plays ball. And he's about as good as anyone out there. But that was my dad's background. And so my dad went to these meetings after my grandma insisted over and over, and he'd usually go play ball on Sunday. But one Sunday he went to church with them in the home, and he got wonderfully saved. My mom, then he met her, and she absolutely said, I will not take the holiness way. And for 2 years, my dad went through severe oppression from my mother. She refused to go to church. She refused to be a wife. She refused to be involved in his life in any way. Fighting under conviction, saying, I will not. And one day, my dad told me the story while I was at home. One day, while he was out, he said the Lord had given him a promise that she would be saved. And he knew that if he stayed faithful to God and he stayed faithful to the church and what God was teaching him, that Mom would get saved. And so about a year and a half in, Mom one morning gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And that was her departure from the United Methodist Church to go to the holiness background. We had preachers then coming in, and that church was established, and the church runs, I guess, Sunday when I was there, 70, 80. It's turned out preachers and those who have been involved in missions or Bible college work. And so God had a plan there. But over the years, I heard from all those camps and all those revivals, I heard so many versions of holiness. You guys remember? I used to sit in church and think, what does the preacher mean when he says, die like an old yellow dog? I don't want to be a yellow dog, and I don't want to die like one. Maybe you think that's not funny, but that was terminology that was used a lot. And I'm not making fun of it, I understand. But I used to, as a young man, think, what is that? We had one preacher come in and talk about holiness, and he said, this was when I was in Bible college in Florida, and he preached a message on holiness and how God had sanctified him holy. And he said, when I became sanctified holy, I have never since that day had a desire for a woman. Now, it didn't come out the way he thought, but I can tell you all of my college roommates went back and said, we don't want that kind of religion. We're not married yet. You know, we would like to have a girlfriend, you know, and a wife someday. So obviously I knew what he was talking about later, but you just hear all kinds of things presented, and you have as well over the years. And so I've been reading in recent times the works or writings of Richard Taylor and W.T. Perkheiser, and been reading quite a bit from the writings of John Wesley. In fact, I've read most of Wesley's sermons, reread them. Donald Metz. So I have compiled this morning some thoughts on holiness that I will share with you, and try not to get you dead like a yellow dog, unless the Lord wants you to be dead like a yellow dog. Or if you're a young man here, just relax. You know, I still want you to go out and seek that wife that God has for you. So we'll see where this goes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 is our beginning point this morning. Really, verses 13, let's start reading. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't fashion yourself according to the former lusts, the things you used to be involved in and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, I ask that you'd take these words, and I ask that you'd bring clarity, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint our time together as I speak about the wonderful, wonderful gift of a holy people unto you. In Christ's name we pray. All through the Scripture, you will find that we are commanded to be holy. 1 Peter 1:17 is a classic passage that reminds us that we are to pursue with all of our hearts the holiness of God, because God is holy. In fact, I would say to us that as I've looked at and studied the attributes of God, I know that there are many that probably, or some that would disagree with me, but I would say that the attribute of God's holiness is what many of the other attributes flow from. God is holy. The fact that God is holy requires Him to love. The fact that God is holy allows Him to pursue justice. The fact that God is holy brings about the perfect balance between justice and mercy. And this morning, just we could stop there and talk for a while, but aren't you glad for God, a God who is holy this morning? I see a lot of injustice around the world today. In fact, if you're in the news right now, you'd see there's a lot of debate going on about the shootings and who's at fault and who's causing and what's going on. And man, in our attempt to be just, sometimes can totally miss the whole point. We have blind spots. But a God who is holy is one whom you can trust to have the balance between justice and mercy. The second thing I would notice, that not only is God holy, but if we look at this whole idea of being holy, we must understand that sin is not a part of a holy God. In order to be holy, in fact, we as holiness people must have a proper view of sin. And we must understand this, that God hates sin. He can't be associated with sin. You know, there's a fallacy out there many times in the church world that if we are good people, God will not punish us. Or if we do enough works, God will not dare send us to hell. But that's a deceptive philosophy. The Word of God is clear that we must have the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for our sin. And we will not be a part of heaven if we have sin in our lives. Now that's pretty strong, but let me back it up just for a few moments. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, "Do not you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you, but because you're washed with the blood, you are sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." You are a holy person. So therefore we see, first of all, God is holy, and we see that sin is not a part of a holy God. But we also understand that sin entered into the world under the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. There's a sin problem. It must be dealt with. I've heard some people say, "Oh, if it hadn't been for that woman..." You know, you probably may have said that a time or two. Maybe you've said that in your marriage. The other morning, I looked at my wife. I said, "Honey, this year's 30 years of living together, wonderfully married. You have been a perfect person for me." And if you know my wife, she's got the gift of sweetness and kindness and servant's heart and encouragement. She sends cards out all the time. I'm out in ministry somewhere. Someone will say, "Your wife sent me one of those cards. And man, does she know how to pick out a card. And she's just got all that. She's the perfect woman." So I was looking to hope she might, you know, be a little kind to me after 30 years. I said to her, I said, "Honey, I've lived with you 30 years. Can I just ask one question? Why is it that over these 30 years, I'm the one that always has to say, 'I'm sorry'?" Well, I know she's perfect, so I don't know. It was rhetorical, I guess. "Why do I have to say I'm sorry?" And she looked at me with a little grin and said, Because you're the one that's always wrong. These women, they can get to us sometimes, can't they? You know, it wasn't just the woman. Adam and Eve is how sin entered into the world. The seed of the human race was ruined with regard to the holiness of man versus the holiness of God. And there had to be some remedy for that. So I took the passages of Scripture and did a study, and this will be brief. I don't have enough time to do it all, and looked at the key words that are associated with the word holy. If we have a remedy, what does the word holy mean? One that I hadn't heard preached, to be real honest, as I begin to work through Donald Metz. As I told you, I've been so enjoyed the last month reading Richard Taylor, taking out some of my old books and reading his book on entire sanctification and the life of being holy. And Donald Metz also, I've enjoyed looking through. And Metz said this. He said, holiness first is referred to with the word brilliance. The bright and shining presence of God, as shown forth in Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. The door of the tabernacle shall be holy for my glory, shall be sanctified for my glory. Here the meaning of this word means that we radiate. There's something coming out of our lives that's the brilliance of God. I immediately connected into what Metz was saying, because I remember as a young boy being in that little church that I told you about that Grandma started, and someone would go to the altar and get saved, and I would hear the old saints of God say, look at their face, it's a glow. It's shining. Something beautiful has happened. That was the glory, the presence, the holiness of God that had shone forth in that life that was once a sinful life and had just had that transformation. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we see when a life is changed? Let me just interject something to you today. Politically, we'll never solve our problems. Economically, we'll never solve our problems. I've served on all kinds of social services boards and been involved with them. We'll never solve our problems. But if people can see the glow of God, the brilliance of His holiness shining forth in our lives, that will change a world in this day. The holiness of God. We have the right message today. Holiness as it shines forth. But secondly, the most used term in all of Scripture for the word holiness is the word separate. To be set apart for a holy God. We are sanctified as His firstborn, Exodus 13:2 says. There is none above God. The holy God has set us apart from the world to be holy people. This word is mentioned over 800 times, actually, as I looked at the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, and it refers to the doctrine of separation. Now, if you were like I was, that was the doctrine that was emphasized in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. It was a doctrine where we did so many things to justify through works this whole idea that we were holy. You remember those days? I don't know your background. Maybe some of you didn't have that. But there were a lot of things we couldn't do. Growing up, everybody had to wear dresses. You remember those days? Anybody remember that? Okay. Anybody remember there wasn't a lot of jewelry around? You remember that? And you remember the days when a lot of people wore their hair in a different manner? Okay. That was what was emphasized for a period of years. There are still sects and groups of organizations that I've been to and ministered to that still do that. And I have high respect. If that's what they want to emphasize and feel like it's important, I have high respect. I don't have any loss for them. But this doctrine of separation was what was emphasized for that period of time. And he used to say as a young boy, I'd say, Mom, Dad, coming from some of that background, there has to be more than holiness to holiness than this list of don't. There has to be more to it. The brilliance of God is part of that. The separation. And let me just stop for a second to say, if there's ever a day that the church needed to understand what it means to be a separate people, we've so merged with the world that we are no longer different from the world, and people can't see Jesus in us. And that means in attitude and in action. And so the holiness of Christ, maybe the church needs to take a look and say, where are the lines that we will not cross? I just read an article, one of our holiness denominations, debating the whole issue of homosexuality. Well, I just read in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that idolaters, sodomites, homosexuals will not enter into heaven. I personally don't understand the debate, my friends. I understand due to sin, I'm wise enough and learned enough, thanks to the grace of God, that I understand that biologically we have so damaged ourselves due to sin that there are mutations and groups now that we have to deal with in society. I understand that. I understand that sin has so corrupted our bodies that now some of those mutations are where men almost act like women and women almost act like men. You can study the medical science on this. I'm not giving you some false thing with regard to this. But that still, what I go back to over and over and say is, there may be tendency, there may be some who have been mutated biologically that we don't understand as much as the physicians understand and deal with. But let me say to this, homosexuality is a behavior. Just like heterosexual behavior outside of marriage is wrong, homosexual behavior outside of marriage is wrong, and God hates sin. God loves the sinner. I hope you've not misunderstood me this morning. That sin is not a part of what God is going to allow into heaven. So there needs to be some fine lines of separateness where we say, we will not go down these roads. And it seems to me, in my short 50 years, that those lines have moved and moved and moved, and we've caved and caved and caved, rather than the brilliance of the Holy One that shines forth in us, causing the world to change to be a part of who Jesus wants them to be. The holiness as a separation, a doctrine of separation, mentioned 800 times. It refers to also this whole idea of setting ourselves apart, of God setting us apart for His use. There is this special use significance also in this term of holiness, such as when God called me into ministry, I've been a saint, become a sanctified vessel for His use, separated unto Him. And you can see that all through the Scripture. Anyone from Samuel, Samson, David, right on down the line, God would go and say, this is the servant I want. This is the servant. The third aspect is this, holiness as purity. Donald Metz in his Biblical Holiness suggests that the biblical definition of purity signifies a relationship toward God in an act of full consecration. And God, through that divine act of consecration, cleanses, makes pure, and restores man unto a holy, blameless people. It's found really in Leviticus. It's called the ethical relationship, where Leviticus 19:2 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In the New Testament, this word, this meaning of being purified through a divine act of God, cleansed, restored unto holiness, is mentioned at least four different times, and the word holy is referred to as one who is purified in Christ. So here's what we believe. To be clear, I've put much thought and time into writing this. We believe that God is holy, and that He wants a holy people whose hearts have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants a people who walks and pursues in a right relationship with Him, who obeys Him and pursues holiness every day. He wants a people who have experienced both an instantaneous act of the forgiveness of sins, but who pursue God with all their heart, and it leads to a second instantaneous work that requires total surrender on man's part, whereby God cleanses and purifies the heart of God, the heart of man. That's what we mean when we talk about being a holy person. Are you holy today? Does the brilliance of Christ shine forth? Are you separated unto Him? Have your hearts been purified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you sanctified unto Him? Now let's take just a couple minutes as I try to wrap this up. Let me just give you some things that are beautiful about the whole idea of holy living. First of all, to be holy means we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Not by things that are silver and gold, but we are redeemed by the incorruptible. We are purchased, we're bought back with a price from the devil, from a life of sin. Who would not want this? That's why we sing, glorious freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever He shall be mine. I recently audited a course on the theology of John Wesley. Wesley and his ties to the Anglican Church. I was in Dr. Keith Urey's class, and as I listened to him talk about the Anglican Church and the struggles of the years of ritualism and just going through a form of religion, and he got to the part where Wesley, and I've stood at that spot in London where Wesley's heart was strangely warm. The ritualism all went to the wayside as he experienced the glorious freedom of the new birth as his heart was warmed within. The witness of the Spirit that he and his brother Charles Wesley had been seeking, that witness came to him that he was a child of God. That's what we get to experience. I'll never forget my uncle, Uncle Lawrence Krause in Galax, Virginia. He was a drunkard. He was a fighter. He was a wife beater. He had a knife that he used on occasion or two to slice someone up. Everybody was intrigued and scared of Uncle Lawrence, and he wasn't afraid to be mean. My dad told me when I was home this time how Uncle Lawrence got him out one day and gave him a little something to drink, some new moonshine. Dad didn't know what it was. Homebrew moonshine, they'd make that, and he said that he got him out and he got him running around the yard and got him drunk, and he was staggering all over the yard. Didn't even know what he'd drunk. He's a little kid, about 6 or 8 years old, and Uncle Lawrence gave him some, just got him drunk so he could laugh at him. And that's who my uncle was. My aunt, she would cower behind the door when he'd come down off the hillside. I could take you to the hillside where he did the moonshine, had the moonshine still, the brood. She'd cower behind the door. She'd hear him coming. He'd always be yelling, screaming, and like he was mad. And he'd come in the door, and he'd beat her. And he was a mean, mean man. But I remember when my Uncle Lawrence came off that hillside, and my aunt tells the story. She heard him coming. She started hiding behind the door. He walked through the door, and he said, "I found it, I found it, I found it." And she said, "What have you found?" He said, "Up on that mountainside, the old still's gone, and Jesus came into my heart, and I found Jesus." And I can tell you, all of my lifetime, for about 30 years of that lifetime, as I was growing up, I would go to church, and Uncle Lawrence would stand up. And here was something the Lord did for him. He was uneducated, not able to read, and he was our little Sunday school superintendent, and he'd take that Bible, and God would gift him the ability to read words. I'm not exaggerating. You can go ask others. Read words from the Scripture. And so he'd start reading. And all I ever heard him read was the Psalms. And he'd start reading. And he'd stand up there. And he'd say, Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah! He kicked his foot up. And the tears would start flowing. And he never got through more than a verse or two because he'd just start dancing around. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God had done something to this man that redeemed him, that changed his life, that transformed him. He was a new creation because of what God did in his life. We are redeemed by the blood. Secondly, we are children of God. As obedient children, verse 14 says, children of God, adopted into the family. Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. He talks about us being the children and the family of God. I don't know about you this morning. When all that's going on around me, I'm glad I'm one of His children this morning. I got two adopted boys, Micah and Doug. I'll never forget, 3 o'clock in the morning, we hadn't even prepared. I was on a crisis pregnancy board serving. My wife and I got a call at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, we've got a little baby here nobody wants. Would you take it? Debbie and I were ready. We'd been married for almost 10 years. We went over to the hospital, and here's this little blonde-headed kid, Douglas, that we picked up and had to spend the day. And I had my law exam that day at West Virginia University. I studied, and Debbie had to do all the paperwork. She was nervous, and I went to the law exam, and I knew I'd fail it because I was so nervous. And here's this little baby Doug that we took home that night. And I'd call her every few minutes and say, you know, have everything going okay? Paperwork going through? And so for the last 21 years, we've had Doug in our home. Doug is, just last Friday night proposed to his little girlfriend and now's engaged. And, so it looks like we're going to get a daughter in our home. My wife's always said, she said, we better never have a girl. You'll spoil her to death. I said, yes, that's right. So now Kirsten's going to be the one I get to spoil for the next few years. And it's been a pleasure. I'll never forget when we went to that judge said to us in West Virginia there, Kingston, West Virginia, he looked at us and said, now, let me explain adoption to you. This son that you're adopting is now your child. Legally binding. This is your child. In fact, the laws for adoption are stronger than for your natural born children. You, by signing this document, can never disinherit this kid. Now, theologically, I can't go there, okay? I'll let you handle that, okay? Dr. Case can explain all that later. But I can tell you what, it did something for me. When I walked over and grabbed that boy and placed him in the judge's arms and signed that document, and that adoption was official. I can tell you, sometimes I think we miss the understanding of what it means to be adopted into the family of God. We're part of royalty. We're part of the King this morning. We are part of the family of God. Debbie and I have seen that play through in our lives so many times. I don't know about you, but I love the church this morning. I had an accident, couldn't walk for almost a year, and we didn't have income, and 400 people sent cards, and churches prayed, $10,000. I didn't send out a plea letter. I was laying flat on my back. I couldn't send out a plea letter. I just saw God work, the Church of Jesus Christ, the family that we're part of. We need to be encouraged this morning that we're part of something big that's going on out there. We're part of God's family, and God will not let us down, my friends, in this day. Be encouraged. We are children of God. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I don't have time. We're the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:10. We're a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3 through 4. Man, I wish I had time for these. We have an inheritance in heaven that's reserved for us, 1 Peter 1:4. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. That's who we are this morning. As the precious blood of Jesus has been applied. And we're kept by the power of God. The beauty of holiness, the holiness that we teach, is you don't have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. You can live a victorious Christian life, not in your own strength, But the power of the Holy Spirit can help you be victorious over willful sin every day of your life. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. That's what we have when we are holy people unto God. We have heaven reserved for us. Don't go around hanging your head thinking tomorrow I'm going to fall. You got the power of God in you. Don't think that you're going to miss heaven. Some of you are getting close. I may be there before you are. But some of you, by age, you're getting closer. There's days I just look up and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But what a day that will be when our Jesus will see you.